if you want to be turning to Acts 17:11.
I can remember when I was a boy,
maybe 7, maybe 8. I can remember a particular phone book that we had. You know, in the old days, they didn't just send out. I feel like I'm too loud too, Grant. It's like in my ear. You know, like the standard yellow phone book they give you now. This one was like plastic covered. So it was a special phone book, not just your ordinary run-of-the-mill phone book. Mom kept it in a certain drawer, the first drawer there under on the counter. It's probably still there now. Mom doesn't throw things away. There's a picture in our living room of me when I was 7, still hanging there. Mom still has a rotary phone. You know, dial it up. Still has it. It's not for looks either. She uses it. But that phone book on the front cover had a picture of a man and a woman, husband and wife, and I think 2 children. And they were holding hands. They were dressed in their Sunday attire. And the saying on the phone book was this: attend the church of your choice this Sunday. And you know, that sounds good, doesn't it? At first blush, I mean, that's thoroughly American. I will go to church where I want to. Nobody can tell me where I go to church. I will attend the church of my choice Sunday. Truth be told, that is a thoroughly sectarian statement. You know, I can remember seeing, thank you, on a truck once that said, it doesn't matter where you go to church, just go. Just go to church. Also saw a bumper sticker once that said, if it ain't King James, that's what it ain't. It didn't say if it's not. It said, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. And I thought, what did the poor people do before 1611? Before it came out, I don't know. All right. Church of your choice. Well, that made me think of something that I heard from Wendell Winkler. I'm going to cite my sources tonight. This really is an outline that I took from him. Brother Winkler said that there was a survey several years ago in Houston, Texas, and they asked people, how do you choose a church? How do you choose where you're going to attend? And I thought the responses were pretty interesting. 9% apparently are because of architectural beauty, have chosen a church. 14%, I guess, a church where they had attended before. Look at the smallest number there. The preacher, 3%. Respect for members. But then notice the largest number. Why do you go to church where you go? Well, I was invited. Someone invited me. Right? Makes me think about inviting people to services. Anyone who comes in after this, it's like the ark. The door is shut, and we'll get them something after church if they're lucky. And the door, if Blake Ham comes in, don't go take Blake one. I don't want him to have one. He's not here on time. All right. He told me where he was. He's going to be here. Which of those reasons to you look like a good reason for choosing a church? What was wrong with the statement, attend the church of your choice? Right? Whose church ought we to want to belong to? Ought we to want to attend? Yeah, the church Jesus built. I know our friends don't think like that. I know that's not what they're thinking yet. But I want you to turn. I said Acts. I forget what chapter. If I said Acts 17, I meant to. And Alan, I know you heard Brother Winkler say this. He would turn to Acts 17 and say, these were more noble than those. He would quote the verse. These Bereans were nobler than the Thessalonians. They received the word with all readiness of mind. I'm told by those who know more than I do that that literally means they stretched their minds forward. They stretched. They were so eager to receive the word. And they searched the scriptures daily. Brother Winkler would say, that phrase, readiness of mind, means they had open hearts. They searched the scriptures daily. He said that means they had open Bibles. And then he would say, anytime you have open hearts and open Bibles, you have the combination that spells spiritual success. If y'all ever hear him say that, I'm just curious. I know Alan did. He would say, I pledge to hold before you tonight an open Bible. And I have no reason to think otherwise that you're going to have an open heart. So with open minds, open hearts, open Bibles, we've got the combination, the formula for success. And so the question we're going to look at tonight then, last week we just looked at the church, what the Bible teaches about its establishment and prophecy and purpose. Tonight we're going to ask the question, is there only one church? Now, I know that I'm speaking to a friendly audience tonight, right? I'm the proverbial preaching to the choir, as it were. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 say the body is the church. If there's one body and the body's the church, there's one church. And so there's our lesson. We're finished for tonight. You've been a lovely audience, right? You know that already, but remember what we're trying to do is go over different approaches, different tactics to help the people that we're studying with. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. Who would like to read verses 13 through 18?
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
All right, thank you. Now you look down to verse 21. This is the first time. This is 6 months before Jesus was crucified, and this was the first time that he told them forthrightly, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to treat me shamefully, spitefully, buffet me, and they're going to crucify me there, because Peter says no, 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 right? But now here's what I want to focus on. Did Jesus say, upon this rock I will build my churches? Did he say, upon this rock I will build one of many? Did he say, upon this rock I will build a church? What did the Lord say? All right, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, how many is that? In the same text, the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. I can still hear Brother Winkler say, upon this rock, he said, I will build my church. Now, how many rocks is that? Right? How many rocks are in that passage? And you say, well, there's only one rock in that passage. With the same clarity that Jesus said, upon this rock, he also said, I will build my church. If there's more than one church in this passage, then there must be more than one rock in this passage. But if the rock is singular, so is the church that is built thereupon. I don't wear a watch anymore. Like a lot of people, I just check my time with my cell phone. But what if this were a watch, and we'll pretend this was an illustration the preachers used to give. And I said, this will be my watch. This looks more like a watch. And I say, upon this stand, I will lay my watch. Upon this stand, I will lay my watch. And then I tell you, why don't you come take the watch of your choice? Right? You say, well, I can't take the watch of my choice. There's only one watch there. Right? And Brother Winkler would say this, well, if when I say upon this stand I'll lay my watch, that means there's only one watch there, then when our Lord said upon this rock I'll build my church, how do we get 200 out of that? Or 2,000 churches out of that? Gus Nichols would say this, take the Bible and take a lot of other books, Huckleberry Finn or whatever, stack them up all together and say, look, one book is just as good as another. You've got the Word of God, you've got secular books, What would a religious person say to that? One book's just as good as another, if one of those books is the Bible. Right? Well, of course not. But one book's not just as good as another. There was only one church in the days of the apostles. Nobody ever said, well, what church do you belong to? What church are you a member of? Why not? There's just one. If I'm a member of that church today, right, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. I would like for someone to read verses 4 through 6.
There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
All right. I've highlighted on the screen some terms. Here's a hard question. This one's tough. I'm going to give you a while to think about it. How many gods are there in that text? No one has a problem answering one. How many lords are there in that text? No one has a problem answering one. If there is one God and one Lord, how many bodies are in that text? Right? In the same text, it says one body. How many bodies? How many gods? How many bodies? How many lords? Right? Well, what is the body? I don't think I'm saying anything, you know, new. I know that I'm not to you brethren here tonight. But do you have a note beside your Bible, beside Ephesians 4, that says, maybe see Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? Or else Colossians 1, 18 and 24? Right, what does that passage say? Would someone turn and read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? I guess I prefer that just because it's in the same book. We can just turn back a few chapters and read that. Ephesians 1, 22. Who has that? If you've got your Pigma pen or whatever writing implement you have, you might circle that. The church, Christ is head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. Circle church and body and connect them up. What is the point? Those are interchangeable. Those are equivalent terms. You'll see the same thing later. We look at Colossians. Well, it's just simple. I want to say simple math. I don't know if it's simple math. It's English, maybe. Logic. There's one body. The body's the church. There's one church. If the body is singular and the body's the church, then the Bible affirms there's only one church. Now, let me say this. I think sometimes when we talk about the church people, what we say and what they hear are sometimes two different things. We're saying the Bible teaches there's only one church in the universal sense. I recognize there are many different congregations of the Lord's people talking about like Matthew 16, 18. Remember we said the church is used universally or locally. You could have regionally assembled sense, but basically universally, a local sense. But in the universal sense, there's but one. I think when we say there's one church, they're hearing us say there's one denomination. And it's us. And they, you know, and they think, well, how pompous would that be? There's, who knows, 2,000, 4,000, who knows how many denominations there are in the United States, let alone the world. Let's say there's 2,000. I have a little book called The Handbook of Denominations, but how can you keep track? There's so many, and it seems like there's a new one every day. Let's say there's 2,000. And I'm afraid what they're hearing us say is there's 2,000 denominations, but we're the only ones. We're the only acceptable denomination, and all other 1,999 are not. Is that what we're arguing? Is that what we're contending for? It's not. We're not claiming to be a denomination at all. Right? When Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, was he talking about a denomination? And if so, which one? Right? Well, can I become a member of the church Jesus said he would build? That'd be my next question. Well, yes, you can become. Well, why is that? The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. If we do what they did, we'll be what they were. Well, if the church Jesus promised to build was not a denomination, and I can become a member of it today, what denomination would I belong to? None at all. Just the church that Jesus built. Right? And that's our plea. It's not our denomination's better than yours. It's, we're not trying to be a denomination at all. Right? Unless you want to say the church that Jesus built is denominational, which it was not. Right? Alright, let's move to one chapter over to Ephesians 5. So our first point was, there's as many churches as rocks. Matthew 16:18. There's as many bodies as lords and gods. Our third point, there's as many churches as brides. Ephesians 5:23, the church of our Lord is compared to a bride. Notice the husband, wife. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We talked about this last week. What's a practical, maybe what we could call it a working definition for the church? Not the Greek ecclesia, the called out, but what's just a practical working definition? Yeah, the saved ones, the saved people. He's the Savior of the body, right, which is the church. Someone says you don't have to be a member of the church to be saved. They might as well say you don't have to be saved if you want to be saved. That's non sequitur, right? And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, someone says, look, I don't think the church saves anyone. I just don't think the church saves anyone. What would you say in response to that? Not that there's only one thing you could say, but I've got one in my mind that I want you to say.
The gospel.
Right, Romans 1:16. Who's the Savior here? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is what Brother Winkler would say. You know what would be different if Jesus were teaching this class tonight? A lot of times us preachers teach like the Jewish rabbis do. We'll cite some source. Well, Brother so-and-so said, or Brother so-and-so said, Jesus would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. That would be one big difference, but we're not him. We're men. I hear things I like and I share it and I try to cite my source. I didn't come up with this. But he would say this. Somebody says, look, church doesn't save anybody. He said, look, that's never been the question. That's never been the question. The question, Jesus is the Savior. But the question is, who does he save? He saves what? He's the Savior of the, yeah, the body, which is the church. He said, that's pretty hard to call into question, isn't it? Jesus is the Savior. Let's make no mistake. The church is the saved, but who is the Savior? Jesus. If I want to be saved, where must I be? Right, right. Well, now let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. My point that I wanted to make from Ephesians 5 is just that husband and wife is parallel to Christ as head of the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I have espoused you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. That's a term we're maybe still a little bit familiar with today. We don't talk about being espoused as much today. I've espoused you to one husband to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So the church is pictured, and this not the only passages here, but this will suffice. The church is pictured in the Bible as the bride of Christ. Well, what does the Bible teach about marriage? When Ben does, kids sing, right? What do the little kids say? One man, one woman for life. What's the word for that? One man, one woman. What's the Bible teach about marriage? It teaches the monogamy of, not monotony. That'd be something different. Monogamy. One husband and one wife. But now look, the church is pictured as what? the bride of Christ. Now, I think this point is telling. I think it's powerful. How many brides does Christ have? The church is the bride of Christ. How many brides does Jesus have? To say that he has more than one, that's very reflective on the Lord, isn't it? Is our Savior a bigamist, spiritually speaking? Heaven forbid. Right? That's what Paul argues, by the way, in Romans 7, that principle that you can't be under the old law and the new law at one and the same time, because then you have two husbands, as it were, and you're an adulterer, spiritually speaking. And then he parallels that with a wife, with a husband who dies and she remarries. How many brides does Jesus have? Any husband here that values his life, I guess, would you be willing to say one wife is just as good as another? Right? Nobody that's hoping to sleep in the bed tonight as opposed to the couch or the floor. One wife's as good as another. The church is the bride of Christ. How many brides does Jesus have? And let them think about that. Let that resonate. I want to say marinate a little. Oh, this is a good one too. I think I took these from two different lessons that Brother Winkler did and kind of just combined them into one. I think this was the last point maybe in his original lesson. Instead of listening to mine, what you ought to do is go sometime on House to House and just Google, is there only one church? And that's the title of the sermon that Brother Winkler did. It's masterful. All right, look at Acts 20:28. Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, giving what he supposed was his farewell address. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves over all the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. One version here has church of the Lord. Most every other version has church of God. Which member of the Godhead shed their blood? How many members of the Godhead? Three. Which member of the Godhead shed his blood? The second person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Father is a spirit. God is a spirit, John 4:24. The Holy Spirit obviously is a spirit. Well, Jesus said a spirit does not have flesh and bones, Luke 24:39. So Jesus, somebody says, what's your point here? Well, this verse says Jesus is God, doesn't it? Right? Feed the church of God, which he, what's the pronoun he refer back to? God purchased with his, again, pronoun, God, his own blood. Well, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Jesus is God. He's deity. That's what we mean when you say Jesus is God. He partakes of the divine nature. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Did he mean they were the same person? No, though there's a religious group that teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one and the same, would puzzle me as to who Jesus was praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is he praying to himself? That would be rather puzzling. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We're one in essence. It's more than just one in purpose. It's more than just one in our goals or our aims. We're one in essence. We're one in nature. Deity. Right? John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. He was claiming to be God. And we know that. One, it's a reference to Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am that I am. I will be that I will be. ASV footnote. But what did the Jews do when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am? What did they do? Picked up stones. They wanted to stone him. Stoning was the punishment, as you know, for blasphemy. They knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. All right, that's not my point, though. The church is compared to a flock or a fold. All right, I've circled flock, circled church, and connected up. Now, notice John 10:16. Jesus says, other sheep I have. You hear the Latter-day Saints appeal to this verse to suggest, you know, Latter-day disciples in America. He's talking here about the Gentiles, right? the church for the first several years of its existence was primarily a Jewish institution. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Jesus says, other sheep I have, the Gentiles, which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Flock is how it's translated in the American Standard, the New American Standard, the ESV, and the New King James. I think others may have fold, but it's the same principle. It's the same idea. Now let's ask some questions. How many shepherds are referred to in John 10:16? And I know that I'm not insulting your intelligence, but this is how I would walk through with them. How many shepherds? There's one shepherd. There would be one fold, one shepherd. Well, how many flocks are there? One. If we understand the singularity of the shepherd, then we should also understand the singularity of the flock. But the moment you affirm the multiplicity of the flock, i.e. the church, you're going to have to affirm there's more than one shepherd in command. Now, who would do that? Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? As Peter refers to him as the great shepherd of the sheep, right? You know something interesting to me? In 1 Timothy 1:16, we read about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's that a reference to in 1 Timothy 6:16? Does anyone know off the top of your head? What an odd question to ask you right out of the blue. It's a reference to the Father. The Father there is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But twice in the book of Revelation, Revelation 17:14 and also 19:16, Jesus, the Lamb, capital L-A-M-B, the Lamb is referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Interesting, and then in one text he's called the Lord of Lords. They switch it around. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Well, that again goes to show Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Someone says, why did Jesus once say the Father is greater than I? If he said I and the Father are one, why did he say the Father is greater than I? He was greater in authority. Greater in authority. Remember Philippians 2 talks about Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God, something to be held on to at any cost, but he forfeited. He came down, became a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Authority. We're talking about authority. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. He has given me a message, what I should say, what I should speak, what I should teach. They're both deity. One is not more God than the other, right? Jesus, in this case, is called the shepherd. Well, since the fold is the church, yes, the Bible affirms the singularity of the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Or no, we'll do Colossians first. I mentioned earlier there's a couple of passages that refer to the church and the body interchangeably. Colossians 1:18 is another, and also verse 24. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. It amazes me that people would ever denigrate the church because Jesus paid his blood to purchase it. Denigrating the church, you're denigrating the blood of the Savior that purchased it. All right, let's notice 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit, Paul says, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free. Well, again, how many spirits are in that passage? One. How many bodies are in that passage? One. What is the body? What is the body? Right. You can approach it from many different vantage points, many different angles. What resonates with one may not with another, and vice versa. But you can show in so many different ways, is what I wanted you to see, that yes, there's one church. And notice how we enter it. How do we enter the one body? We are baptized. If I'm baptized into one body, but the body is the same thing as the church, then how many churches am I baptized into? Just one. I want you to turn to the back of your little note card that I gave you. This may be a little bit disconnected from the overall lesson, but this illustration was so good that I wanted you to have it. Every once in a while you come across an illustration, you think, that is so good, I just want to share it. In John 17, in the shadow of the cross, Jesus prayed for unity. It's called the great high priestly prayer. We probably are most familiar with verses 20 and 21. You remember what night this was on of the week? Anybody want to take a guess? It was Thursday of the Passion Week. John, remember John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five chapters are all Thursday of Jesus's last week. Then 18 and 19 are Good Friday. So that's what? Seven? How many chapters is that? Seven chapters devoted to 48 hours? 13 through 19? Yeah, that's seven. John had 3.5 years. Jesus' ministry is believed to have been about 3.5 years. So however many days that is, that's over 1,000 days he had to pick from, that he could have chosen from. He devotes a third of his book to two out of those 1,000 days. That stands out to me. That stands out to me. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that we all may be one. Even thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may all be one, so the world will believe that thou didst send me. Jesus prayed for us to be united. My dad was not a member of the body of Christ. And I can remember there were three different congregations in Piedmont where I grew up. There's a congregation on Highway 278, one on Highway 9, and then there was the one that I grew up at on Memorial Drive. And my dad would say to me, and he didn't understand, but they at times were not united there, and he would say, so you say there's only one church in the Bible? And he said, there's three of y'all in Piedmont. And what do you say to that? There is just one church. And you can have more than one congregation. You know, I understand that you don't have to just have one congregation. You can have more than one congregation of necessity, right? It'd be hard to fit everybody in one building, right? But what was the point he was driving home at me? And there wasn't a lot I could say about it other than, you know, sometimes we're weak, right? He said, well, y'all can't get along in town. Wow, that's powerful. Because what did Jesus say? I want you to be one, and if you are one, then the world will believe that you sent me, that the Father sent the Son. What's the flip side of that coin? When Jesus' followers are not united, when they're splintered or fractured, when there's not accord as there should be, what message is that sending to the world? Right? That Jesus is not sent from the Father. Can you imagine that? See how Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How important that is. What that says to the world. Well, Jesus here prays for unity. Now, we leave that scene and we come over to 2014. And in our modern pulpits, there are those who say, I thank God. I thank God for all the different denominations. I thank God for all the different churches that we see today so that men might have the church of their choice. I've read of ministers claiming to be members of the body of Christ saying that the denominations are potentially valuable so people can have their choice. Which one of those two mindsets do you subscribe to? The one Jesus advocated here? Or the one advocated by some today. You can't subscribe to both because they're antithetical. They're oil and water. They don't mix. Right? And this is where I think, this is where people are going to ask us questions. Well, don't you think that all the different churches, all the different denominations, as they would say, that they all combine together and make that one church? That's how many of our friends think. You won't have to labor that hard, I don't think, to show someone there's one church. The next question would be, well, how do I know when I found it? Right? A lot of our friends in the religious world believe there's just one church. They would call it the church invisible. I don't think that's correct, because the church is made up of people, and people, you know, we're not invisible, right? But they believe there's just one church. Many of them do. But they conceive of it, again, as composed. It's like a map of the United States. And once you put all the states together, there's your completed country, and there's the church. You've got this branch and this branch and this branch. Now, I know we might want to reason that way, but it just can't be that way. And I want you to look at your card on the back that I gave you. I'm happy to cite my source here, where I got this. Jesus and the Father are one in doctrine, and we're to be one as they are one. If we're to be one as they are one, how can we have these varying denominations? There's what Brother Winkler said. Suppose I stood before you tonight and said, ladies and gentlemen, it is wrong to baptize babies. Then tomorrow night, I guess it's a gospel meeting, he says, tomorrow night I come back and say, friends, it's all right. It's all right to baptize babies. The night after I said it was wrong. I come back on the third night and I say, friends, it is all right for you to have water sprinkled on you in baptism. I come back on the next night and say, no, friends, baptism is by immersion only. And sprinkling and pouring, they do not constitute a burial. So they cannot be immersion. They're not baptism. On the fifth night, I say, friends, you can be saved and never be baptized. You don't have to be baptized. Then I come back on night six and say, friends, you can't be saved unless you have been baptized. Then he said, how much respect would you have for me as a gospel preacher? What do you think? None at all. None at all. Now look at what he said. Isn't this, I just love this. I think who could dispute this point? I mean, how could you gainsay this point? He said, well, if one man can't teach it six different ways and it be right, then how can six different men teach it six different ways and that be right? He said, it cannot. It just simply cannot. And when you look at it like that, I frankly just don't see how you can't gainsay it. Somebody might come up with something they think might, but no. That cannot be refuted. God's not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. How could anyone read what Jesus prayed and thank God for the division that we see today? I know my time, I think, is up. Is it 20 or 15? Homer, I always forget. He said, I've got 20 more minutes. He said, no, I don't have 20. I'm almost finished. Nine times, we're done. Nine times in the New Testament, you read the expression, one body. And I think seven of them are right here. But no, one body. There's seven ones here, but only one body. Nine different times you read the expression, one body. Here's a platform for unity in Christendom. Right? One body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But here's my point. I'll end it with this. We don't talk about... it says there's one God. We don't talk about the God of our choice. Worship the God of your choice. Or we don't talk about worship the Lord of your choice. There's one Lord. Then why, oh why, would we ever say attend the church of your choice? There's one body. Just like there's one Lord and just like there's one God. Well, thank you all very much for being here. I hope this was helpful to you. Go listen to that lesson sometime if you really want to hear a good lesson. It's on House to House's website. Thank you.